You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Well, feel free to get up and walk out. I mean, walk to the back to get a drink. Just before I start, just a little bit of news. For those of you who are a bit newer, we had a few years ago a little sort of venture into what we call multi-site. We'd basically got too big in the hall here, and so we started a church in Aldershot and over in Borden as well, and ran as one church in three locations for 3 years. And then, if you remember, just before the pandemic, Hope Church became its own church, and the Aldershot site became its own church, and Steve and Amber are championing that and carrying on with that. They've got their equivalent to Woods Weekend this weekend, where they're all away having fun together. But we're just working with our Borden site. They sort of didn't go independent at that point. And Dave sort of announced to the church over there that this year they're looking to begin a process to become their own independent church, and which I'm sort of really excited about. So they announced that that was probably happening in April time next year and the financial year. But they also announced that they're employing someone called Bissy, who you'll meet next weekend. All the Borden folks are going to be at the Woods Weekend as a children and community worker over there that they're very excited about. And because of this transition, they're looking at whether this is the moment to change the name. They're Jubilee Church, Whitehill and Borden. So they're seeking God for what they should be called as well. And so I just thought you'd like to know and just get an update. It's all sort of a process that takes some time. But as we're all meeting together next weekend, I thought it would be good for you to know, because they might start talking about things and you think, well, I was a bit clueless about that. Sean didn't tell me that. So I have told you now. And it'd be good for us to pray for them on Sunday next week. And it's one of the few touch points now between the two congregations. So I'm thrilled for them. It's a really good development for them and exciting next phase in their journey. And I'm just thankful to God that he's brought so many wonderful new people to Farnham to fill in backfill behind all these wonderful people that we've sent to start these churches. Anyway, we now come to the next section in our book, 1 Corinthians. So that you don't read all of my messages that are popping up, all my Amazon deliveries. Oh, what have I ordered? Just processing their little moments in case anything embarrassing comes up. For those who haven't been around or are new, we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm particularly excited about this morning. We've come to chapters 5 and 6. And if you look at it in your Bibles, it's dealing with incest. The lawsuits amongst believers, sexual immorality, and a few other things like that. And for some reason, Rick, who isn't here this morning because he's preaching at Harvest Church, gave me these chapters that have probably 20 or 30 sermons in them. And said, you know, do what you want to do. And so but do you know what? As I was reading through them, I just felt prompted as well to think a bit differently about it. And I am really excited, particularly because I'm going to tag preach this morning with Anne-Marie. And it has been just such a joy collaborating with her and Daniel. They're a joy. We sat there this week just in their kitchen. So thoughtful, so insightful, and her work, as you'll hear later, gives her a rich experience to help us this morning. And so I wanted to give her some space to bring an encouragement to us and speak to us. And so I'm really excited. It's been a joy just doing it. It's been worth just the preparation. So hopefully you'll get something out of it as well. But I've been blessed just through that. And but I thought it's going to take too long to read the chapters. So I want you to, as homework, to read the chapters at home. Work out how many sermons there are actually in there. And I'm going to just summarize them now. Is that all right? So chapter 5, the Apostle Paul addresses a specific issue of sexual immorality that was occurring in the Corinthian church. And he rebukes the church for allowing a man who had been engaged in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife to remain among them. That's what the chapter is all about. And Paul encourages the church to remove the immoral person and emphasizes the importance of maintaining holiness and purity within the Christian community. That's what he was talking to the Corinthians about. And he compares the influence of sin to leaven or yeast, warning that a little yeast can permeate the whole batch of dough. And that's why he wants to deal with it in a robust way if you read those chapters. And he encourages the Corinthians to confront and actually discipline the wrongdoers. Something a little bit culturally, it's a bit different these days perhaps, but we'll come to that. As a goal of restoring them to the righteous life. It's strong stuff if you read the chapter. And then in chapter 6, Paul continues to address the issues of moral behavior, dispute within the church. And they've started taking each other to court. And he's despairing at them. And he rebukes them, saying, you know, you shouldn't take each other to court. What is going on? Rather, resolve the issues internally. Says Christians should be able to settle their disagreements amongst themselves, showing humility and seeking reconciliation rather than resorting to legal action, which seemed to be happening in the Corinthian church then. And then he goes back to condemning various, later on the chapter, various immoral behaviors in Corinth, saying the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, or thieves, or the greedy, or drunkards, nor slanderers, or swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. He's quite strong in what he's saying, if you read it. And then Paul concludes this section, reminding the Corinthians that their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and should be used to glorify God. That's the vision he has of these Corinthians. And he concludes them by urging them to flee from sexual immorality and to pursue righteousness, reminding them of their identity as the people of God who've been sanctified by Christ and washed clean from their past sins. He was reminding them who they were. And these are powerful chapters of which the Apostle Paul challenges behavior and attitudes that he sees as inappropriate in the body of Christ. That's what he's doing. If you read them, which you're going to because that's your homework, you can hear his frustration. He's saying, look, why are you doing these things? He'd been with them at the beginning. He then came back. Why are you doing these things? Don't you know that you're the body of Christ? A living temple there to display Christ to the world. He's appealing to them. You can hear his frustration in what he's saying. And the chapters are really, actually, really useful for us, even in these modern days. They begin to get us to ask questions like these. How does a church confront issues of sexual immorality within its community? How does the church maintain holiness and purity? How does the church handle cases of misbehavior or sin amongst its team? How does the church exercise discipline? How do people be removed from the church? The office is the keys, as the old reformers used to say. How does the church promote a culture for resolving disputes and conflicts? How does the church foster reconciliation and humility, addressing disagreements? These are all questions that come out of these two chapters. How can a church support individuals struggling with various forms of immorality? Because that will happen within a church. How can How does the church view and honour the sanctity of the human body? That's in those verse chapters. How does the church engage with those outside in the world regarding issues of sexual morality and other moral behaviours? That's why we tried to do the Sunday evenings around sexuality and gender. How does the church communicate the importance of pursuing righteousness and fleeing from immorality in society that often promotes contrary values? These are questions that this chapter asks us that feel somehow very current, don't they? And provoke us to think about ourselves individually and also how we relate to others within the church and how we relate to those outside the church. So actually, these are quite important chapters, aren't they, that Rick has given me? And so I'm going to ping those questions to the growth groups for you to have some conversations about this week. I think each of those questions is a sermon, isn't it? And rather than give you 10, because I knew it was going to be so hot, we're going to take a little different direction and step back and suggest a framework that might help us in some of these areas. But I do want us to look at some of these issues going forward. How do we answer these questions? How do we deal with these questions? They're real questions, aren't they? And as a people of God, we need to address them in our context here in Farnham. But we thought it'd be good just to look at it through a particular grid. So it's not sort of answering the questions, but it's giving us a framework to look at these things. I'm going to kick it off, and then I'm going to get Anne-Marie up to then apply it, really, to us in terms of how we might deal with these things. And it's a framework that I've used lots of times from Tim Keller over the years, but newer people might not be so familiar with it. And so hopefully it's an encouragement to you. It's drawn from an academic called James Hunter, for those who are interested, in his book called To Change the World. How Do Christians Change the World? It's a fascinating book. And he suggests there's three wrong attitudes that Christians can take to those outside of the church. This is how he sort of frames it. He says that they can be either angry against, defensive against. Perhaps it's a bit like the sort of fight stress response. It's that perspective that wants to change the world by imposing Christian values on people outside of the church. Judgmental. It's often defensive. It's a wagging wagging finger sort of Christian. If you look on social media, particularly in America, it's just such vitriol, such a harsh view, such a angry against view that often can come out. And Hunter, this guy, suggests that those who take this view, in one hand, have sort of got an open hand with the sort of gospel, and the other hand is like a closed hand for a fist, wanting a fight, wanting just to impose Christian values on the world. And it tends to come out in vulgarity in the arts, and it goes against, you know, abortion clinics, and goes against all sorts of things. And perhaps there's a bit of truth in it, but you know what, that attitude of angry against is, you know, can doesn't always be the right way. And if you look in chapter 5, 12, Paul says, what business is of a mind to judge those outside the church? He actually makes it really clear. He isn't talking about people outside the church who are involved with sexual immorality or any of these things. He's saying these are things going on in the church, and that's not right. It might well be going outside the church. It's supposed to out there, in a sense. But what he is against is it being in the church. And so even that frames it for us, that we don't judge them, people outside of the church. We want to be compassionate. We want to be moving towards them. Anyway, so angry against, second sort of wrong framework is a purity from, he suggests, that perhaps it's a bit like the flight stress response. It's the view that Christians just shouldn't get involved with changing society. At the extreme, it's like the countercultural communities like the Amish, that sort of thing. Such people perhaps see the world as a dark place and want to ensure that there's like a clear separation between the dark, between the church and the culture, so that the church can remain pure. But Paul in 5, 9 and 11, if you read that, when you get to read it, he says, look, I wrote to you this in my letter, not to associate with the with sexually immoral people. And then he goes on, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, but now I'm writing to you, you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an adulterer or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Don't even eat with such people, he says. See what he's doing? He's separating, and he's sort of, but he's not saying withdraw from. He's sort of he's just trying to sort something out in the church. Third area that Tim Keller helped me with was to say that sometimes people can be have a relevant to, he describes it, attitude. Perhaps it's a bit like the freeze response or the fawn response, for those who know about stress responses. It's the chameleon Christians, those who change their colour to blend in. They say that Christian music or our message or the way we dress or our culturally is just irrelevant. We're out of step in the world, and so we need to get back in, you know, be more relevant. But then the danger is we get so relevant that we become no different at all from the culture. And perhaps the Corinthians passage, perhaps points to a church that was in that sort of mode. The Apostle Paul is challenging them. Look, you're just too much like the world around you. He sort of goes on and rebukes them in chapter 6 and 13. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise you also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. That's what he says. See, Christians should be different. I mean, not like odd for the sake of it. I do know some of them. But we should be different, shouldn't we? Living, loving life God's way. And actually, Paul's heart is that it's in an inspiring way to those who don't know God. That's what he's looking for. And so Keller suggests this phrase, the faithful presence within. That's what we should be. John Stott once said, it's no good blaming meat for going rancid. It's not the meat's fault. It's supposed to do that if it's left. If the meat goes bad, you question whether the salt has done a good job. I thought, isn't that interesting? So engaging with the outside world, we want to be faithful as against relevant to, afraid of being different, of looking different. We want to be present as against angry against people who just want to impose in a judgmental way on the world. And we want to be within as opposed to purity from people who want to withdraw. That's a framework that I think begins to help us understand how we might engage with the world. But I want to get Anne-Marie up now, because you've been wondering, is he going to just go on and on and on and not give her a chance? But come up. Well, I got you a little glass of water here, but you've got a whole jug. Anne-Marie works for, well, she's just getting herself sorted out, works for Christian Aid, and is on the board of Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Come stand here. And these are two wonderful organisations that I love and grapple with some of these issues in a real live way. And I just thought it'd be so helpful to hear from Anne-Marie now, and particularly just how in that understanding in that world can help us then in our own individual worlds. Is that right?
Yes.
Go for it.
Can you hear me okay? Hello, good morning. I'm so grateful to Sean for giving me the space to share a little bit about how I'm trying to apply this framework that he's presented. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll have a good understanding of the way in which you can take this tool and apply it to your own life. So he's helpfully outlined the scripture that we're focusing on today, which is in 1 Corinthians, so chapters 5 and 6 as a reminder. And I want to share some practical guidelines that we can use to help put this into practice. So this isn't about me giving you the answers about the right way of doing things. It's really more about thinking about how we approach situations and recognizing that we will get it wrong sometimes, but that God's grace is available to us to continue trying and continue trying to get that right. So there are many ways that we find ourselves reinforcing either perspectives or behaviors or points of view that actually may perpetuate these three things that are angry against, purity from, and relevant to, in lots of different subtle ways. I think sometimes we think of those big moments where you have blow-ups, but actually there's lots of ways that we might not even notice that we're driving these different ideas instead of being a faithful presence within. And so for us as Christians, being a faithful presence within means that we are striving to serve people with a confident humility. I like that phrase that Sean throws into his preaches. It's about having a confident humility. And even within this church, we'll find ourselves in conversations where we disagree with one another, or we have slightly different perspectives on theology or behaviors. And so we want to be able to know what it looks like to be a faithful presence within those moments. And the thing that I want us to anchor us in the bits of scripture that Sean talked about was Paul saying, I'm encouraging you to look inwards and think about the behavior that is within you before then we're thinking about judging the world. And so this is really about how do we have those conversations where we find ourselves, you know, in intense moments, or perhaps people are exhibiting behaviors or we're exhibiting behaviors that people don't agree with. I think often it's easy to think everyone else is the one that's being a bit shady. But we are, you know, sometimes we need to be pulled up as well, and we need to know how to both receive and engage in those conversations. And so being a faithful presence within is about thinking about the fruit of our service, the fruit of our conversations. What is it that's coming from that, and how can we identify that? So we can only be a faithful presence within if we're able to demonstrate how the gospel has made us, as Tim Keller describes this, a gracious, loving, and other-centered collective of people. So as Sean said, we won't try and answer those exciting questions that he listed. They are exciting, but what we want to focus on is using this framework in our one-to-one conversations or within our growth groups, which is where Sean's going to ping those questions to. Now, as he mentioned, I'm on the board of trustees for CSW, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and he didn't just mention this to give me accolades, very kind, but I've really found my involvement with CSW a helpful space in which to actively learn what it means to put this framework into practice. And so for people who may not know, CSW are a Christian organization whose vision is a world free from religious persecution, where everyone can practice a religion or belief of their choice.
I'll click your slides.
You'll click for me, thank you. Yes. So that is our vision. And some of you may know the founder, Mervyn. Give us a shout if you know Mervyn. He lives in Farnham. Yeah, and so I like that there's people in this town that are doing incredible things, literally changing the trajectory of countries, and they are among us. And sometimes when I say to people who Christian Aid are, as a reminder, we're an organization that believes everyone should have the freedom of religion or belief. What people hear is that we're a Christian organization who believes that Christians should be able to have the freedom to believe in God. And so we often find ourselves in these conversations where you're having to unpack that a little bit and I guess justify, you know, the reason why we believe what we believe. So although we advocate for the freedom of all faiths and none, we hold on to our Christian identity because we believe that this is what Scripture paints a picture of us to do. So CSW work in over 20 countries with different groups, Muslims, Buddhists, people of the Baha'i faith. And the reason we work with different religions and faith groups is for two reasons. So number one, our theology is grounded in the awareness of the fact that in Genesis, we see right from the beginning, God gives freedom to believe to Adam and Eve. He says to them, you can choose. And so when they encounter the deceiver, they choose otherwise. And we see sin come into the world. But we believe that there is no freedom without love. And so because God loves us, he gives us the ability to choose. And the second reason we believe is we know that having a social and political environment that is oppressive or coercive doesn't actually allow for love to come in. And so we want to be able to advocate for countries to uphold that freedom so that ultimately people would hear the gospel and that they would be won over by its message. When there is no freedom of religion or belief, even the gospel can't be shared. And so we want to make sure that countries are upholding this. And this means for us working in environments as a Christian organization that are hostile, they're unwelcoming, and sometimes even aggressive against our message. And, you know, this could tempt us to take either one of those three. So if you click back for me to the framework, those three approaches. Sorry, I keep having to hook my mic back in because my ears are so small. So it's not holding. I'm so sorry. Thank you, Lord, for my small ears. I love them. So CSW could be defensive against. We could take the stance that says we're affirming a belief that every other religion or faith group is an idol worshiper and therefore they're undeserving of the freedom to practice their religion. And so we could just be really passive in that and say, well, idol worshippers, do what you want with them. Number two, we could have that sense of purity from, which is that sense of resigning to the idea that as Christians, we should get involved in political processes. And we could say, well, our call is only to pray. And so whatever happens in other places that I can't see, it's none of our business. We'll gather and enjoy this freedom over here. Or number three, we could try and be relevant to and fully drop our Christian identity as CSW. And instead we could say, well, we're going to call ourselves the URF, United Religions and Faiths. And, you know, that it's got nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with what our theology calls us to do. We could take any one of those three approaches. But what we've chosen to do, we believe, is be a faithful presence within these 20-plus countries, swimming against the political tide and speaking biblical truth to power to make sure that people have access to hear the gospel message, because that is what we believe everyone should enjoy. However, so I've been on the board of trustees for 6 years. I have, you know, participated in lots of events, speaking engagements, and I still find myself in situations where I'm having to make room for different perspectives. I'm having to make room to hear people say something contrary to what I and we believe in. And some people outright condemn the work that we do. And this is particularly hard because it comes from fellow Christians. You know, when we're doing Christian events, it's people who believe in the gospel like we do. And those conversations can be very, very difficult to navigate. And so I'm going to use an example to tell you how I've used this framework to reflect on a moment and think about how I could have done things differently. I'm not going to tell you about what I did right. I'll tell you about how I fumbled the ball a little bit and how I'm trying to pick it back up. And I hope that that example will help you pinpoint moments, conversations in your own lives where maybe you might relate to that, or you know that you did something really well and so you need to sort of replicate that. And then hopefully we can all get to a place where we're striving to be a faithful presence within. So a recent event I volunteered at with Christian Aid was Big Church Festival. We had a small acoustic stage there, and I was emceeing with a friend. It was good vibes, you know, it was fun. We were there to have a good time. And we were running a campaign that was encouraging people to sign an open letter for a man called Reverend Samson. Now, Reverend Samson is in Myanmar. He's been in prison for the last 6 years for speaking up against the government's oppression of religious minority groups. And so our open letter is a letter to our government here in the UK to encourage them to intervene in that situation so that Reverend Samson would be freed. And many of you will know or be familiar with the situation in Myanmar. It is violently oppressive, violently oppressive. And so we believe that people who are speaking up against the government need to be protected, and we recognize our role within that as Christians here in the UK. And so we were sort of in between a break from the stage, and a gentleman approached me and asked if he could add his name to the open letter. And I thought, great, I didn't even need to, because most of the time we're sort of approaching people and saying, can you sign this? And so I said, yes, please, and I got the form up. And then as he was signing the form, he said something that threw me a little bit, and it took me a while to sort of figure out why I, you know, felt some type of way. But he was putting his details in, and he said, so we had reminded people of Reverend Sampson, and he said, if we allow them to come into our country, we should be allowed into their country to practice our faith. And so I was like, what? That's a loaded statement, you know? But we were in this environment where everything is fun. And what was going through my mind is, who's them? Who's our country? Who's their country? You know, in my mind, I was thinking, aren't we all, you know, here to make sure that everyone has that freedom? And I was hoping that in him sort of coming forward to sign the letter, that we'd made it clear what our vision was. Now, here I was, confronted with a brother in Christ who didn't outright disagree with what we were doing, but his statement, for me at least, carried some sort of implicit sentiments that felt a little bit uncomfortable for me, because I think when you start to talk about our country and their religion, I feel like we're heading into a space where it doesn't get helpful. So I was a bit like, what's happening here? And you know what my response was to him? 6 years being a trustee, doing lots of events, I froze. I kept quiet. I was like, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to be saying in this moment. And so I let him fill in his form quietly, you know, got the iPad back, and I said, thank you, God bless you, on your way, right? Great. And I thought, okay, these moments happen often. But the Holy Spirit kept bringing that back to me. And I was like, why can't I shake that off? What was it about that conversation? I had so many conversations that weekend. It was a long weekend. What was it about that conversation that really rubbed me up the wrong way, right? And when I think back and I look at this framework, I could have taken the angry against and maybe gave him a nice little dose of my theology that proved why nationalism and all of these things have no place in the church, right? Or I could have hit him with the purity from, and when he signed the letter, gone back into my things and deleted him, because I was like, oh, I don't want people like him supporting CSW. I could have done that. But I chose option 3. That's what I went for. I was quiet. I froze. I was not sure what I was supposed to do. Now, I use that example because it's very subtle, and we actually have these moments in everyday situations. It might be in our growth groups. It might be in the conversations you're in, you know, when you're having a coffee. But we have to figure out what it means to be a faithful presence within. So when we find ourselves in these moments with fellow believers, how do we know whether we're being a faithful presence or whether we're doing one of the other three? Well, I believe that a really useful way is by examining the fruit of our presence. And as, if you could click to me for me to the Galatians. So as Spirit-filled believers, what does the Bible say about the fruit of the Spirit within us? So Galatians 5, I'll focus on 22 to 23 right now, which lists the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then I'll come back to the rest of that just in a minute. So when we reflect on these moments of potential disagreement, potentially having sort of contrasting views or convictions, what is the evidence of fruit from our presence with other people? Now, if I use my example and look back on it and I reflect on it, could I have been more patient in understanding his views a bit more? Could I have just actually just paused and say, actually, can you tell me a little bit more about what you mean by that? I'm really interested to understand better. Or, and actually, if he told me, and actually he, like the extent to which he believed was that, was thinking, I don't believe that this country is for Muslims. Let's say that's where he went. Could I have been gentle in my explanation of why I thought otherwise? Could I have, you know, applied these nine attributes that are listed in Galatians? Would that have been the thing that came out, or would I have done one of the other things in the framework? And in doing that, would I have been faithful to Scripture, or would I have just chosen to push my own opinions instead of saying, this is what I see in the Bible and this is what the Bible says? Our faithfulness means staying true to the Scripture. So when we find ourselves in these moments where we're confronted with perspectives that feel a little bit different to our own, or in contrast to our own, we must rely on the Spirit within us to guide us through these conversations. And as verse 25 says above there, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And this is where we need the Holy Spirit with us, you know, in real time to respond to those moments where we feel a little bit uncomfortable. And so within Jubilee, we want to nurture relationships and a culture that is gracious, loving, and other-centered. And that was from Tim Keller. And when we do this, as I said, it's really, really easy to hold the stance that you're the one that's in the right. But also the last bit of text in Galatians there says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other, which is really important. As we're engaging in these conversations, these discussions, let's not become conceited, which, you know, a sense of excessive pride in oneself, you know, feeling like your theology is the right one and your doctrine is the right one and there's no space to listen to other people, or provoking, you know, deliberately making someone annoyed because you want to antagonize. Some people really do feel like it's the best way to prove a point, to say something that is in contrast to what the other person is saying in order to provoke. And lastly, envying, having a desire to have a quality or possess a desirable thing that someone else has. You know, oh, I really wish that I could speak like Rick and Sean or Pete Gregg. You know, sometimes we can have that in the back of our mind when we're engaging in these conversations, but it's so important for us to keep in step with the Spirit in order to have Him guide us through those moments. And so a few pointers that may help us. So this is our why. This is the thing that we want to make sure we take away. That will be coming up. So firstly, so this is, as I've been reflecting on not just that conversation, but lots of other conversations. Firstly, we want to be curious. And curiosity, I believe, brings up a lot of interesting things. To be able to ask further probing questions for the sake of interest, not because you want to prove a point, but because you recognize that we are all image bearers. Even when people say things that are completely in contrast to what we believe, we are all image bearers, and therefore other people are deserving of our attention. We can be generous with our attention when we engage in those conversations. And we can discover more things when we explore those why questions instead of what. They bring up all sorts of interesting things. And then the second one is having confident humility. And the description I've added there is in spaces we're invited to. I think it's really important to engage in those conversations we're invited into. Sometimes we just share our opinion, even where, you know, the other person maybe doesn't have capacity to listen, or it hasn't been invited, or you know, it's just sort of this sense of imposing what we believe instead of waiting for us to be invited into that conversation. And it might be things that are very, very politically sensitive. Maybe you're in the office and people are having a conversation about a new bill that's gone to government that maybe you disagree with. I think sometimes it's very easy to say, well, I think this, even without being involved in the conversation. But to be patient, to exercise that patience, as Galatians says, to wait for people to say, what do you think? You know, and sometimes we think, I'm going to miss the moment. But if we're in step with the Spirit, we could be praying in that and saying, Holy Spirit, give me a moment, you know, give me a moment to talk about your truth. And he's all powerful. Of course he'll do it. If it's the right one and we've got the right attitude, he'll create a moment for us to share that. And then finally, we're staying in step with the Spirit, which we have put there as collaborate with God. We really had to bend the English language to add a third C on that. Because when Sean and I looked at it, we were like, we need a third C. Because it's so yeah, we are collaborating with God and staying in step with the Spirit, which requires us to repent, forgive, and reconcile. And I've added repent and forgive because it's the recognition that sometimes we are the people who have said something that actually hasn't landed well for other people, and they're coming to us in love and saying, you said something that I wasn't really, you know, I didn't feel too good about. And so in those moments, we have to repent of that. Forgive, because sometimes we, you know, we come in strong with that correction and that rebuke. And also finally, to reconcile. That is our ultimate goal. Jesus died for us so that we would be reconciled to the Father. And so in that, we want to continue to reconcile with one another and ensure that there is a oneness that resides within our presence. And so as we go into communion, I want us to hold particularly that last the last set of actions, repent, forgive, and reconcile, in our minds. And as we pray leading into communion, I just want to invite you to think about situations perhaps that you know you could have dealt with different. What does it mean to repent of your contribution to that? What does it look like to forgive someone for their contribution to a moment? And what can reconciliation look like? Now, I don't like using the word reconciliation lightly, because it's not just let's have a cup of tea, especially when there's been deep hurt there. But the starting point is to recognize what we have been forgiven of, firstly, by God, and recognize that we can extend that same forgiveness, but also that we are continuing to be sanctified and that we need to be forgiven as well. And so why don't we bow our heads and pray as we lead into communion? Father, we thank you for this gift of a church family. We thank you for the blessing to be able to gather together in freedom, to be able to lift your name up, exalt you above all things. We thank you for this. We do not take it for granted. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross to atone for our sins and to make a way for us to be able to always come back into love. Lord, I pray for where we are right now, for everyone's needs, everyone's emotions, wherever they are right now. God, I pray that through the Spirit, you would meet them in that place. You would help us to identify practical ways that we can apply this really useful framework to ensure that we can be a faithful presence within. Firstly, within this congregation, as we show up for each other, help us to be faithful to your word, to your love. And then also help us to extend that externally as we encounter people that don't know you yet, that the fruit of your Spirit would be prevalent in all of our presence, Lord. And that in moments where we're not able to fulfill that well, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would prompt us and help us to grow from those moments. Help us to grow in love. Help us to grow in joy. Help us to grow in peace, in kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Lord. That all of these things would be for your glory, Lord. That is what we are doing this for, Lord. So I pray, God, that you would dwell amongst us, Lord. Help us to stay in step with you, Lord, as we apply this framework to our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Tom, for wonderfully coming up. We will go into a time of communion. I just invite you, have a reflection, think about those things, and bring those before the Lord as we celebrate what Christ did for us on the cross. Amen.